This morning, if you open up your Bibles, the 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, to look into your word, Lord, to know that you've given us a revelation to look into and know the struggles we face, the victories we will have, and how we overcome them, Father. We thank you for that, and we pray, Father, that you will once again bring us into truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Empower me by your word to proclaim the truth, not on man's wisdom. And Lord, open the eyes and ears of those who's hearing this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at flee and pursue. This is going to be a two-part sermon. We're going to look at the first one, flee, this morning. Next week, come back and we'll talk about what we're supposed to pursue. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 3 through 21 to you. As it says here in the Study Bible, sometimes the most difficult part of the teacher's job is to let the students go, to let them graduate and make their way in the world. One can sense this kind of anxiety in Paul's first letter to Timothy. You see, Timothy had accompanied Paul for years, assisting him and acting as his liaison, to a number of churches. Paul, he taught Timothy many lessons of the Christian faith. He modeled them for him. And now, as we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, one thing that Timothy has to face, as Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." He's going to face false teachers. We're going to look at some attributes of false teachers this morning. We're going to look at what we're supposed to flee. He is speaking to Timothy, a pastor at the church of Ephesus. But this is a great principle for every one of us to learn. What we're supposed to flee. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith with their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, But you, O man, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So as we can see, Paul was concerned. And he challenged Timothy to flee. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. In 1 Timothy 6:11, this morning, on part one, we want to look at the strong warning that Paul issued to the man of God. As this writer states, the man of God is known by what he flees. What he flees from, what he follows after, what he fights for, and what he is faithful for. He goes on to say, the key to his success, this man of God, in all these endeavors, is the perfection produced in him by the Scriptures. But this perfection will only come as this man of God allows the Holy Spirit of God to manifest the Word of God in and through him. But he says, flee, O man of God. In 1 Timothy 6, 3-10, he says, flee error and greed. He says in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he says he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You see, just from in verses there, in verses 4 and 5, we see part of the attributes or the characteristics of these false teachers. They were proud. They was obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come, they say, envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. And they suppose that godliness is a means to gain. Paul says, from such withdraw yourself. Go down to verse 9. Of 1 Timothy 6. Some more attributes. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It even says, from some stray from the faith with their greediness and pierce themselves with many sorrows. So as we can see, error and greed, the error on the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of His Word, and they are greedy. And with greed comes many sorrows. Verse 20 and 21, more attributes. It says, avoid the avoiding profane and idle babblings. Idle babblings. The Greek word literally means empty words. In Paul's writing, it says the Greek word kenos expresses the ultimate emptiness of all that is not filled with the spiritual meaning. Or in other words, human achievement amounts to nothing if it does not come from the will of God. Nothing comes from this nothingness. It is futile. It says Paul uses a derivative of this word to describe the hollow words spoken by the Judaizers, trying to entice believers with their foolish philosophies. But the teaching committed to Paul and the apostles was not futile. This teaching would last throughout eternity because it originated in God's unchanging will. These false teachers, with their idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, went against God's Word. Paul was instructing Timothy to flee from this. In your bulletins, part one is flee. I want to look at three things I want to pull from a text of what we need to flee from. Number one, doctrinal error. Doctrinal error. This is a warning to false teaching, individually or corporately. Doctrinal error is anything that goes against God's revelation in Scripture. As you and I walk our Christian walk, we will begin to realize it comes in many forms, this doctrinal error. But also we know, as we study God's Word, that all these doctrinal errors have the same root problem. They deny what God has said. So this morning, as we look at doctrinal error that we're supposed to flee, I want to look at a few of them, and I want to put Scripture to those doctrinal errors that I have come across in my lifetime. And you will too as you walk your Christian walk. There's many more, but these are a few I want to share. Number one, the doctrinal error of the Trinity. People will deny the Trinity. In 1 John 5, verse 7, it states, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. "Finally, brethren, farewell, be complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Right there in Paul's telling the Corinthians, it's a triune God. Paul, as he concludes to the Corinthians, he proclaimed the blessings of the triune God. At the end of his letter, Paul identified the solution to the Corinthians' problems. He said, though, the Holy Spirit who indwelled each of them, true believers, could empower them to live righteously. Furthermore, the Spirit could reconcile them to each other. They could love and encourage one another instead of fighting each other. They needed to rely on the triune God. Because the verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the triune God. Another denial. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Remember, we are talking about, Paul said, flee these things. Flee false doctrine. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. People deny the virgin birth. of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 1, verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.' Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her own age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." How can this be? Mary did not ask for a sign. So this remark does not reflect unbelief here in the study Bibles that says she accepts her role without question. The work of God in Mary introduces something unknown before or after the birth into the human race of one who is both God and man. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is a direct declaration of Jesus' divine conception, the virgin birth. The child's conception means he is uniquely set apart, the Holy One. And you see, Mary accepted this from the Lord. How can you deny the virgin birth and be a Christian? That people deny the virgin birth. Another denial that we need to flee from: Christ's sinlessness. When people say Christ sinned, they're denying the perfect sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There is no sin in Christ. Luke 23, verse 4. "So Pilate said to the chief priest in the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" You see, Pilate's verdict was that Jesus was innocent. In verse 13 and 14 of the same chapter, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. Go down to verse 20 through 22. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Go down to verse 44 through 48 of Luke 23. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. A little footnote there. Go back, if you would, to Luke 18, verse 13. You see, Luke records this response, that they beat their breasts and returned. Luke 18, 13 says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" We can only hope them people did that. That they knew that an innocent man was crucified. There was no sin in the Son of God. Over in John 8, verse 42 through 47. John 8, 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, "If God would your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. You do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." See, they couldn't convict Christ of sin. How can you be a Christian and believe that Jesus Christ sinned? Over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Go over to Hebrews chapter 7. As you notice, I'll spend a lot of time and giving you quite a few scriptures that Christ was a sinless Son of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 through 26. "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22. By so much more, Jesus had become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 19. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21 through 24. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We cannot be justified if there was any sin in Jesus Christ. God would not accept that sacrifice. It had to be holy. It had to be without blemish and without spot. There was no sin or deceit found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to flee from that denial. If people say Christ sinned, that is a lie. And it comes straight from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ was sinless. The sinless Son of God. Another denial that people will throw at you is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 8. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, we know as Peter, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. The facts about the resurrection. Here in the study Bible, the resurrection of Christ was proclaimed eagerly by the early church. This miracle was considered an essential part of the gospel message. Surely Christ had died, but more importantly, He had been raised from the dead. More than just a suffering Savior, Jesus is our living Lord. Christ's resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. The risen Christ appeared to more than 500 witnesses, including Paul. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the gospel is pointless, empty, and dishonest. Jesus Christ would not be alive, interceding for me and you, and would not be able to place our hope in a glorious future with Himself. You see, the resurrection is a central part of the gospel message. According to Paul, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Christ's resurrection, not merely His death on the cross, secured our justification. His resurrection was a sign of God's approval of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. In short, no resurrection equals no forgiveness of your sin. The resurrection of Christ was designed to reveal what lies ahead for those who put their trust in Him. Paul called Christ the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is an Old Testament imagery, I should say. It means that Christ serves as both an example and a guarantee of what we can expect. Because Christ has conquered death, we need not fear death. Because now He enjoys a glorified body, we also can expect to inherit a spiritual body. Our dead physical body will one day be resurrection. You see, the power behind this marvelous yet mysterious event came back to Jesus' words in John 11:25, where He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Paul's gospel to the Corinthians centered on the physical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became human yet never sinned. The resurrection verifies the fact that Christ's death paid the full price for our sin. Another denial. They deny the works of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1 verse 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The sealing by the Holy Spirit indicates His ownership over us. The sealing and the giving of the Holy Spirit is a guaranteed down payment that there is more spiritual blessings to come and that the believer will receive eternal life. Go to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You see, the seal, or the mark of ownership in the lives of the believer, is the Holy Spirit of God. The guarantee of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit Himself. I like what the Study Bible says here. It says, interestingly, in the Greek it says, the word guarantee can be used to indicate an engagement ring. As Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride, so the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the earnest money, if you will, in the long-awaited marriage of the two. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How can you deny the works of the Holy Spirit? The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. It has been said too by some that you can pop the seal of the Holy Spirit like you do a can of pop. You need to flee that heresy. John chapter 16. Let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. John 16, verse 5. 5 through 15. The work of the Holy Spirit. As you can tell, when Paul talks to Timothy about flee these things, this is so true for me and you today. If you're in a situation where people are denying these facts of the Bible, you need to flee them things. Jesus said, but now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit of God. As you know, as you read the Bible, it carried the disciples into the truth of what God wanted them to know. And it will do the same for me and you. This book, this Bible, is supernatural. It's a spiritual thing. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read this to you. Let me go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We got a spiritual war we're fighting. And we need to bring this spiritual war into what Paul said to the Corinthians. That we don't, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We must remember that when people come against the Word of God and the works of the Holy Spirit, we have to bring it into subjection to Christ. He said, as we read in John 6, the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will take what is God's into Christ and will give it to us and will bring us into truth of that. We cannot deny the works of the Holy Spirit. We cannot deny the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And the sealing and the filling is different. Sealing happens when God seals you with the Holy Spirit. He seals you at the when you are converted. When He saves you, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is different. Another denial that they will throw at you is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus says in John 10, verse 7 through 18, He is the good shepherd. In verse 7 He says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters him. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We know He's talking about Gentiles into the church. Verse 17, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Over in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Or in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you have any other way, you're on the wrong road. Another denial is the inspiration, the perfection, and the authority of the Bible. We'll start with Peter. And let's refute that with Peter's words in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice when we came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we had the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And we know what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as you know, "But you, O man of God, flee." Flee what? A, doctrinal error. We went through a lot of stuff on doctrinal error. Let's go down and hit the last two real quick, and then we'll go on to part two next week. The second thing we must flee from is discontentment. We need to flee from discontentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said, "You got to watch out for the love of money. Because of the love of money, many people suffer. Many people suffer sorrows. Greed. Greed is a terrible thing. To be content means to be fully satisfied with what God has provided for me and you. We should not covet another's time, talent, or treasure. Jesus says in Matthew 16:19-20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where three thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." We have to fight greediness. We cannot fall for the love of money. Greedy people are enslaved by their desire to have and get more. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, "The one who dies with the most toys wins"? That's a wrong answer. Greedy people are driven by the passion to have more. And the more they let greed control their lives, it will bring them and lead them down to a road of sinfulness and sinful behaviors that will control their lives. You see, as 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The sin of loving money is very dangerous, and we need to avoid that at all costs. So Paul said, "But you, O man of God, flee. Flee these things." We looked at several things to flee. We looked at doctrinal error, people denying things that the Bible says. I hope you wrote them down. When people deny the Trinity, when they deny the inspiration of Scripture, they deny the works of the Holy Spirit, they deny what God has said in His Word about the sinless Son of Christ, God, Jesus Christ, when people deny that, that is doctrinal error. We need to be content. We need to flee discontentment. Me and you, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be content where God has us. That is hard sometimes when you fight and struggle. Especially in today's economy, when many people are losing their jobs. We need to know that God will provide for us supernaturally somehow. Because discontentment will lead to greediness. If I am not content with what God has provided for me, I will be looking for other things to fulfill that. Next week, we'll be looking at what things to pursue. We're going to look at what things to pursue, which is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Let's close in prayer. Father, once again, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to look into your Word. Even though, Father, we're just mere men, we know that your Word will never return void. So as your Word was presented this morning, I pray that you'll sink it deep into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures that we read, Father, inspired by you, hide them deep into our hearts and minds. Help us not to fall into the doctrinal error of the days, into the greediness, into the discontentment that the world and unfortunately churches are in. Lord, you inspired Paul to write this to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus. False teachers were coming at him. As we can look around today, this is such a great principle for us to open our eyes. Are we caught up in these things? I pray if there's anyone out there that you're truly born again that are caught up or under false teaching, that you'll open their eyes and awaken them to get in a Bible-believing church that teaches your Word. I also pray, Father, that there's those listening that has never have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you will grant them salvation. Bring them from the natural man to the spiritual man and open up their eyes to the spiritual truths of your Word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.